I got a long message today anyway. You're going to be doing good to get out of here by 12:30, 1 o'clock. So y'all got to pray hard now, right? All right. Father, we just thank you for the word. Lord, I believe it is always timely. It's always what we need. And Lord, I just pray that your people be encouraged today and strengthened in their faith. I ask, Father, that you would help me, Lord, to keep my mind exactly on what you'd have me to say, Lord, that I would just speak forth your word, Lord, and what you have for us today, and that it would fall on good soil in our hearts, Lord, to bring forth much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember year before last when the Patriots made it all the way to the Super Bowl and were undefeated and then just didn't have what it took to finish it out? Wasn't that sad? Well, some of you are like, yeah, and a bunch of you, no. Well, you know, everybody likes to be part of a winning team. I remember years ago when, I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but the Cowboys had 20 winning seasons in a row. Amazing accomplishment for any team in professional sports. 20 years in a row, they had been a winning team. And then they went through several years where they were not. And they kind of bottomed out. I think it was a 1-15 season. And you know, is at that point when Cowboy fans were pretty scarce. I remember it. Some, you know, people might not want to own up to it, but I'm telling you, there were lots of other kinds of fans in the area. And Cowboy, you know, church attendance was up during football season. I mean, it just, you know, nobody wanted to see the games. And yeah. And I guess I found out a little bit later, I was really a Landry fan, not a Cowboy fan, because when Landry was gone, then it was hard for me to be a fan anymore. But the point I really want to make here is that we like to be a part of a winning team. You know, nobody wants to be employed by a company that's about to go out of business. That's not a good situation. Nobody wants to be a part of a church that's dying, that's about to go out of business. You know what I'm saying? I take that back. I think there are some people that do because, well, it just is apparently so. But no, we want to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's moving forward. We're not waiting and just holding the fort, but we believe that God has a purpose for us in this generation and that we are advancing. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is going to fulfill his purpose and accomplish what he desires to do in and through his church. And I'm glad to be a part of that. Amen. But I want to tell you this morning that the God we serve is absolutely, without exception, he is undefeated. In all of the history of time and eternity itself, God is undefeated. Now, I know that there are those who would accuse him of failure. I've heard some of the ridiculous statements that stupid, foolish people have made to cast a shadow of doubt upon the Lord's character or his ability. But I tell you, he is absolutely undefeated. I want to be part of his team, don't you? Listen, it is a matter of character that he is undefeated. You know, if you give your all and yet you fail. Now I said if you gave your all. If you did your very, very best and yet you fail. It is not because of character. It is because of your personal weakness, your limitations. It is because you are finite. It is because of a lack of ability to get it done. But if you gave your all, it's not a matter of character. But I tell you, we are serving a God who is all-powerful. Amen. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. He has all wisdom, all knowledge. He is infinite. Awesome God. Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Psalms 145 and verse 3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We can't even really wrap our minds around how great and how awesome God is. Ephesians 3:20 says he is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. See, with the Lord, he will always do right. He will always accomplish what he purposes to do, and he will always be undefeated. And we need to see how the Lord works in the lives of his people and how we can have victory in our life. I want you to understand, though, with the Lord, he has the power, the knowledge, the wisdom. He is infinite. He's undefeated. And it's a matter of character. He cannot fail. I'm telling you, God always does what he says he will do. Now, I quoted this verse, a portion of it, just a minute ago, Ephesians 3:20. The whole verse says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Now, you know, I can imagine some pretty outlandish things. God can do more than all of that. If you can dream it up, if you can think it up, God can do more than that. He is an awesome God. But it also says, according to his power that works in us. And what is that power? The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that that power that is at work in the believer is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And I'm going to tell you right now from the beginning of this message, you need to know this. He is undefeated. And there is only one person who can stop God from accomplishing his will in your life. Nobody else but you. He's able to do more than you can possibly imagine according to the power that is at work in you. So how can we have that power at work in us? And we're going to look through the scripture this morning. And I'm going to share quite a bit of scripture and examples from scripture because, you know what, I'm not interested in just giving you my opinion. And I don't believe that just opinion and stories change people's lives. But I do believe that the principles of the Word of God can change your life. I do believe that the Word of God is where we should base our theology, our understanding of who and what God is, not just upon the philosophy of the day or what we think is good, but upon the Word of God. So we're going to look at several people in the Scripture this morning to see how that God was undefeated in their life, how that God worked it all out, how that God brought a victory in what seemed to be impossible circumstances. The first one, we're going to spend most of our time talking about Joseph. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was his favorite. The Bible says very plainly that he loved Joseph the most. Well, that's not necessarily a good thing for Joseph, is it? Because Joseph's 11 brothers hated him. They hated him. Some of them wanted to see him dead. Well, Joseph just makes it worse because the Lord gives Joseph two dreams just to put that seed of vision and purpose in his life. The Lord gives Joseph a dream, first of all, of sheaves. And his brother's sheaves all bowed down to his. And so here's what Joseph does that maybe was unwise, but you know, he was a young man. He tells his brothers about the dream. And the Bible says that they hated him all the more. They said to him, "Are you going to rule over us?" Well, the Lord had given Joseph this dream to show him that he was going to be put in a position of authority. But you know, every time the Lord shows you something, speaks something into your heart, shows you something in a dream, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're supposed to tell everybody. Sometimes it's just for you, and sometimes the wise thing to do is to keep it to yourself. Because I'm telling you, not everybody's going to get excited about what God's doing in your life, and sometimes you need to wait until the right time, amen? But Joseph foolishly tells his brothers about this dream, and they all got mad at him. They hated him all the more. So he has another dream. This time he sees the sun, moon, and the stars, 11 stars, all bowing down to him. And it is a picture of not only his brothers, but his father and mother bowing down to him as he is one that's put in authority. And he tells his brothers about his dream again. Well, I think it was just more than they could take. So when the opportunity presented itself, they had Joseph out by themselves, they decided they were going to get rid of him. Some of them wanted to murder him, but Reuben talked them into just selling him into slavery. So they sold Joseph into slavery. He was carried off into Egypt. Now, I want you to understand this. Joseph had done nothing wrong except maybe being a little bit zealous and telling his brothers about his dream. But he certainly didn't deserve what happened to him. And here he is expecting that somehow God is going to fulfill this great dream, this vision that he's given him of how he's going to be put in authority. And instead, he's sold to be a slave. That's a step in the wrong direction. That's a big step in the wrong direction, all right? I mean, that's about as low as you can go to be sold into slavery. And so Joseph is carried off to Egypt, and he becomes a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. Potiphar was a rich, successful man. And when he took on this slave, Joseph, when he bought this slave, he became even more prosperous. He was blessed because of Joseph. In fact, the Bible says that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his whole entire household. He trusted him with everything. Everything was put under his authority. Even as a slave, Joseph rose, was promoted in a place of authority. That's as high as a slave could go. He was right under Potiphar. He was in charge of everything. And the Lord blessed him and gave him favor. But here's a very important phrase that it tells us in that story. It says, the Lord was with him. I want you to realize that through this event and the terrible thing that happened to Joseph. Now, just think about this. If you think you got some family problems, let me tell you. He had 11 brothers who hated him and sold him into slavery. What a heartbreak. And here he is separated from his family and his own people. He's in a foreign land. And, you know, these events that happened to him were just bizarre. And yet, the Bible says, and the Lord was with him. I want to tell you, look at it in the reverse. Joseph stuck with the Lord. He didn't give up on God. He didn't turn his back on God. And you know what? He didn't get bitter. He didn't get a bad attitude. As I'm telling you, if you're a slave working in somebody's household, they're not going to promote you and put you over the whole household if you are mad and bitter and feeling sorry for yourself. No, somehow Joseph kept his attitude right and trusted God. Somehow his relationship with God enabled him to not become bitter. Well, that's not the end of the story, is it? No. I said it, being a slave was about as low as you could go. It got worse because it was not long until Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of rape. And Joseph, without any kind of trial, it was totally unfair. Listen, he's thrown into prison and they throw away the key. He's not just there for a year or two. No, he's put into prison indefinitely for a crime that he did not commit. Here, this young man who knows the Lord. See, I want you to get the picture here. See, sometimes we get to feeling really sorry for ourselves, and it's easy for us to get a bad attitude and gripe and complain or get bitter against other people. And sometimes people even get resentful and bitter towards the Lord and say, why did you allow this to happen to me? Things that sinful men have done, and they attribute it to the Lord. Joseph didn't do that. Even when he was thrown into prison for something he didn't do, The Bible says this again, and the Lord was with him. You see, Joseph stuck with the Lord. And no matter what you go through, you need to stick with the Lord. Because I'm telling you, he's undefeated. You stick with the Lord, you're going to come out victorious in your life. You just stay with God. He says that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And Joseph stuck with the Lord. And again, he didn't go over into a corner of the prison and just have a pity party and feel sorry for himself and gnash his teeth and say, those sorry brothers of mine, if I ever get my chance, I'm going to get them. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't full of all of that kind of resentment like we see so many times. But instead, again, the Lord gives him favor, and the warden of the prison puts Joseph over all of the other prisoners. Again, he rises to authority. Now, that's not much of a position of authority to be desired, is it? But nonetheless, the Lord raises him up and promotes him again to a position of authority. And all this time, God is taking what's done at the hands of sinful men and a sinful woman, Potiphar's wife, and he is using those things to prepare Joseph for greatness. All this time, he is training Joseph for reigning. Well, there he is in prison. And there comes a day when Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker are thrown into prison with him. Both of them have a dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation of their dreams. He interprets both of their dreams. The baker is put to death as Joseph interpreted his dream. That's what would happen, and it happened. The cupbearer was going to be restored to his position. And Joseph told him, he said, remember me. Well, guess what? He forgot all about Joseph. Here he is, he's done his service, he's helping others, and they just forget about him. And how Joseph could have, you know, I want you to realize this was not a few days or a few months, but these events in Joseph's life happened over years. 12 years. He's sold into slavery, becomes a prisoner for something he didn't even do. Young people, can you imagine if you were 18 years old and you spend 12 years till you're 30 suffering for what wicked things somebody else did? How horrible. But there comes a day when Pharaoh has a dream, and the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. Oh yeah, there's this guy that interpreted my dream, and it happened just the way he said. So Pharaoh calls for Joseph, and Joseph listens to his dream, and he says, here's the interpretation of your dream. There's going to be 7 years of abundance, and then there's going to be 7 years of terrible famine. And so Pharaoh, realizing the wisdom and how that God is with this young man, he says, you're in charge of everything. I'm putting you over all of Egypt. Egypt at this time was the greatest nation in the world. And Joseph now, in just one day, has been promoted from the prison to the palace. In one day, God promotes him and puts him in a position that he had shown him in a dream, that he would be in a great position of authority, not just for Joseph, but for the saving of many, many lives. God has raised him up. This year, 7 years of abundance, Joseph stored up food for 7 years, enough to get them through the 7 years of famine that was to come. And that famine was so great that not only in Egypt, but other nations, all of the known world, were coming to Egypt to get food. And so it was that Joseph's own family had to go to Egypt to get food. And I'm not going to go through all of those stories. It's absolutely fantastic story, all the things that transpire there. But I want to get to the turnaround. I want to get to the victory here. How God worked through all of the negative situations, all of the horrible things that happened, how God turned around the acts of sinful men and caused it to turn out good for Joseph. His brothers come wanting food, and they didn't even recognize Joseph. But when he finally revealed himself to them and told him who he was, they were afraid of him because they knew that he had the power to do anything he wanted to with them. And they knew how horribly they had wronged him and what they had done to him. And I want to read to you what Joseph says to his brothers. I'm going to find it. Well, I need to share this with you first. You know, in the midst of all of this that's happening, and Joseph, as I said, now he's been, you know, he's been there in Egypt, not just the 12 years, but now 9 more years have transpired. And during this time, God blesses him with a family. And I just have to share this, what Joseph named his sons. It's Genesis 41, 51 and 52. He said he named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." You know, now he's mentioning it. Evidently, it wasn't erased from his memory, but he didn't dwell on it anymore. He had gotten past it. He said, God has made me forget all the trouble from my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim, he said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Right there in the land of his suffering, God had blessed him. God had prospered him and made him fruitful. You know, sometimes we think that the answer is that God just needs to get me out of this situation. But God is able to bless you right in the midst of that situation. Well, eventually when the brothers come, and they are scared of him because they realize that he can do anything that he wants to with them, Joseph says to them, "For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land, and there will be for the next 5 years. There will not be plowing or reaping." I'm in Genesis 45 at verse 7 now. "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, to save your lives by great deliverance." Joseph tells them very plainly, "God had brought me here to save your lives by a great deliverance." It was all planned out. I tell you, God had a purpose in it. And I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that the Lord inspired what wicked men did. What it does mean is that God is bigger than that. He is able to turn it out for good. He's able to turn it around so that even what was done for harm to Joseph turns out for his good. Joseph tells him that God is fulfilling his purpose in his life in spite of the actions of sinful men. You know, later on, when Jacob, their father, passed away, again, the brothers became very fearful because they said, "Now with Dad gone, Joseph's going to get us for sure." And here's what Joseph says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Amazing. He tells them, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. God took the things that you did out of an evil heart and he turned it around for my good. But listen now, not just for Joseph's good. Why did God put Joseph in this position of authority? To save many lives. And I want to tell you, we're talking about millions of lives. The whole known world at that time went through this 7 years of famine. There was no food except what Joseph had saved up for 7 years for the saving of many lives. Millions of people were saved because God had a plan and a purpose in Joseph's life, and he fulfilled it. It is as the Lord, well, as Job said to the Lord in Job chapter 42, when he said, "I know that no plan of yours can be thwarted." I tell you, God has a purpose in your life, and he will fulfill it. He is undefeated. What sinful man means for good, I tell you, it can be satanic inspired, and yet God can turn it around for our good and for the good, for the saving of many lives. I knew a man one time who was fired from his job, and that's something that's kind of common right now. There's a lot of people going through those kinds of events and situations in their life. But this man felt like he was fired wrongfully, that his former employer had just mistreated him in the way that he fired him. He worked for a meatpacking processing plant, and when he was fired, instead of feeling sorry for himself, instead of looking for some way to seek revenge, he decided to start his own business. And the Lord opened the door, provided the opportunity for this man to purchase all of the equipment that he would need for pennies on the dollar through an IRS foreclosure sale. And he bought all of this equipment and opened his own business. And through a lot of hard work and being thrifty and scrimping and saving, he became a millionaire. Now, this guy was a generous giver, but I'm telling you, he was tight. I remember one time he took some of our boys on a trip, and he asked some of the boys in the church, he asked the boys, he said, "Would you boys want to stop and get a Coke?" They said, "Yeah." So he stopped and got out and went in the convenience store and came back out with one giant drink. There was five of them. I don't want to be that tight. But the point is that through all of that, though, the Lord turned him, blessed him, and caused him to become very, very prosperous, very blessed financially. And, you know, none of that would have happened in his life if he hadn't gotten fired. How amazing it is that God can take something, a bad situation in your life, and turn it around for your good. You know, there may be somebody here this morning, you've been through a divorce or some terrible situation, and you're saying, "Well, no good can come out of this." Listen, don't limit God. He can turn, instead, limit your ex. See, don't let your ex keep you from having the victorious life that God intends for you. See, don't limit God. He can turn it around for your good. It may have been a terrible situation, a horrible event. I don't know about you, but for me, when I read what happened to Joseph, I can't think of much worse than that, when his own family sells him into slavery, and then he's falsely accused of rape and thrown into prison and left there and forgotten about. But God had a plan and a purpose, and in one day, God turned it all around for Joseph. You know, he didn't just turn it around by promoting him, but to the saving of many lives. But not only that, he blessed him with family, and he even blessed him with reconciliation and restoration with his brothers. Amazing how God turned it all around. But Joseph didn't give up. He stuck with the Lord. He trusted God. And you know, that was part of the key, that he trusted God. You know, there are young men right now who come home from the war in Iraq or Afghanistan who have been injured, some who have been disfigured, some who have lost limbs, some who have suffered terrible injury in their life that will affect them the rest of their life. And you know, as those men come home and they are in a hospital or some ward or rehab, it would be hard for somebody who's healthy and never been through anything like that, what they've been through, to be able to go in and talk to them and minister to them about the Lord. But you know, many of you know about Dave Reaver, who in the Vietnam War suffered terrible injuries, lost several fingers and ear, and was disfigured. And Dave Reaver, still to this day, has a tremendous ministry of being able to go to these servicemen and minister them. Because, see, they can't tell him, "You don't know how I feel. You don't understand." And as horrific as those events were that happened to Dave Reaver, God is using that in his life to minister to other people. And it is absolutely amazing. Now, we could say, well, can't we minister to them without that? Well, sure we can. But I'm telling you, it's amazing how that God is using Dave Reaver in that ministry in a very special way, and especially with those who are bitter and resentful. Dave Reaver has an inroad to be able to speak into their life. And God has used him to get a lot of those young men born again. You see, we all have unpleasant. We all have even tragedy, terrible circumstances that happen in our life. We need to realize that we're serving a God who's undefeated, that if we'll trust Him, He can always turn it around. He can always bring us through to victory. Listen, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And there's a key part of that verse now, called according to His purpose. You see, God will fulfill His purpose in our life. If we are answering the call of God, we love God with all our heart, I tell you, He's going to work it out for your good. You know, that's what He did. He does it over and over and over again. As you read the Bible and the events of what happened in people's lives, He does it over and over and over. But the key is that we have to trust Him. You know, when Job lost everything, and his wife says to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Just give up." And Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And you know, later on, through all of the events that happened, Job had some attitudes that weren't really right. I don't blame him. Job said some things he shouldn't have said. But he still trusted God. He stuck with the Lord. He wouldn't turn his back on God. And you know, I don't have time this morning. I'm not going to go into a big, long teaching on the whole entire book of Job. But I want you to understand a little bit about that book. That the Lord started that whole thing. When Satan came before the Lord one day, the Lord said to him, "Have you beheld my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? An upright man who hates evil." And Satan says, "Oh, well, he just serves you because you protect him and you bless him." And the Lord allowed Satan to attack him, and he destroyed all of his possessions, everything that he had, even his children were gone. And Satan comes back, and the Lord says again, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And again, the devil says, "Oh, well, skin for skin. You know, you haven't allowed me to touch him, and that's why he serves you." And so the Lord allowed Satan to afflict Job, and he became sick. And through all of that and everything that happened in Job's life, he still trusted God. He still kept his hope, his faith in God. He said, "I know my Redeemer lives." And there were, as I said, there were some things that came out of his mouth he shouldn't have said. There were some attitudes that shouldn't have been there. But in the end, God blessed Job with twice as much as he ever had before. God turned it all around. God wrought a great victory in Job's life. But here's something I want you to understand. Satan didn't manipulate God. How ridiculous. Satan didn't get an advantage and get God to do what he wanted him to do. I tell you, the Lord knew that Job would stand firm in his faith. And that in the end, he would be glorified because here was a man that even when the blessings were taken away, he would serve him. Even when all of the wealth was gone, he would serve him. Even when his health was gone, he would serve him. And God blessed him with twice what he ever had before. He healed him and blessed him. Amen. God turned it all around for Job. He turned it all around for Joseph. I tell you, God can turn it all around for you. And sometimes we might think, well, it's too late. Listen, there's no time left on the clock. That doesn't matter with the Lord. You know, there's one time when the Lord stopped the sun for Joshua. They're defeating their enemies and they just wanted a little more time to finish the job. And the Lord stopped the sun. He can stop the clock in your life if that's what it takes for you to have victory. Don't limit God. There's not anything that... Listen, what Jesus say? With God, all things are possible. See, the problem is we don't, do we really believe that? Or do we put limits on God? Listen, we might be limited by our own weaknesses, our own inabilities, our own knowledge, wisdom. But God is not limited. Don't limit the Lord. Realize that He can always come through. He can turn it around. How can God turn illness for good? There was a man born blind. And the disciples wanted to know, in John chapter 9, the disciples wanted to know who sinned, this man or his parents. You know, that's where a lot of people are about any kind of negative situation. They say, well, whose fault is it? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And Jesus healed him. There's the work of God, is for people to be healed, for people to be restored. And what might be a horrible situation, God is able to turn it around, to do the work of God and bring victory out of it. How can good come out of a church being persecuted? People being persecuted, suffering for Christ's sake. You know, so many people today think that if certain things happen in our government, if this person is elected or if this one's not, they think, well, if we get the wrong people on the Supreme Court and they you know, interpret the laws this way, or if we get the wrong congressman in there and they pass certain laws, boy, it's really going to be bad for the church. We're just going to have to pray, Jesus, get us out of here, because we're all going to go under. And they have this negative mindset that ultimately man is in control and sinful man is going to destroy the church. I'm telling you this morning, our God is undefeated. And listen, when you're talking about, now I'm not saying it's not important, but I'm telling you, we're talking about a God who can do anything. And with that in view, it doesn't matter who's in the White House, and it doesn't matter what laws they pass or what the Supreme Court says. I'm telling you that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to grow and prosper and be successful in the vision and the purpose that God has intended it. They're not going to be able to stop it. Jesus said it. Even the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter what, I don't care if they make it against the law for me to stand here and preach this gospel, it's still going to happen. I'm telling you, Jesus' church is still going to keep going. It's been happening for a long, long time. Jesus told the disciples, He said, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the other most parts of the world. But did you know, after the day of Pentecost, and thousands were one to the Lord, and the Lord added to them daily, yet they stayed in Jerusalem. And most historians say that it was for several years they stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go out. They didn't even go to Samaria. They stayed right there in Jerusalem until one day a man who did great signs and wonders, the Bible says, Stephen, was stoned to death. We think, oh no, oh how terrible. Somebody died. Somebody was stoned to death. Let me tell you something. Don't feel sorry for Stephen. He was looking up into the face of Jesus, and he said what Jesus said on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them. But that very moment, that very instant, Stephen was in the presence of Jesus. But what happened next is absolutely amazing, because from that moment on, the Bible says that the disciples were dispersed, that they began to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, that persecution that came, now I want you to understand this. God didn't inspire the persecution. Satan did, trying to stop what God was doing. But God used that persecution as a catalyst to thrust his people out into all the world to be witnesses. And don't be confused about this. They didn't just go out of fear. If they had gone out of fear, they would have all just gone somewhere and hidden. They went from town to town preaching the gospel. But it took that event as a catalyst to say, now is the time. It's time to go. It took that horrible event of somebody being stoned to death to cause them to begin to step out and to fulfill the purpose of God. It happens at the end of Acts chapter 7, on into the first verse of Acts chapter 8. It's describing that event of Stephen being stoned and how that the church began to be dispersed and they went out into all the world. And on into Acts chapter 8, Philip goes into Samaria and a great revival takes place. And that was only the beginning. In the next chapter, we see that Saul became the apostle. Paul was converted. And as he even was there watching Stephen being stoned to death, most people believe that God began a work in his heart at that day. And then that day when he knocked him to the ground and called him and showed him what he was to do, everything changed in his life. And now this one who had persecuted the church of God now has become an apostle to the Gentiles to go into all the world. But you know, when Paul first got saved, called to be an apostle, he goes to Jerusalem, and it's amazing, he has to leave. He has to flee. Well, he could have just stayed there with the other apostles. You see, when the church was dispersed and they all went into all the world, the only ones that stayed in Jerusalem were the apostles. And Paul could have just stayed there with them, but because of the threat on his life, he had to get out of town. Hey, you know, the Lord could have kept Paul safe in the midst of all that. We serve a God who can do anything. But instead, he used that threat on Paul's life. He used that, and Paul went out as an apostle to the Gentiles into all the world. In fact, I just need to read Acts 22, verse 17. Paul's talking about this. He says, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me." See, now the Lord could have done this a different way, but he says, "Lord, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And he sent him far away. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about this later, that he said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." You see, no matter what happened, he didn't give up. There was still a victory in his life because God brought him through again and again and again. Now, one more example from Scripture. How about the greatest seeming defeat turned to the greatest victory in all history, in all eternity? Of course, I'm talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Inspired by Satan. You know, even when Judas got up from the Last Supper to betray Jesus, the Bible says that a spirit entered into him. It was inspired by Satan and done at the hands of sinful men. And you know that the devil thought that he had finally won the victory, but instead, he had actually sealed his own defeat. Because as he crucified the Lord of glory, the price for our sins was paid by a spotless, sinless lamb who paid the price for our sin. And when he rose from the dead, our ultimate victory took place. He won. He's the victor. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And because he did, we are more than conquerors. But you see, what looked like the eternal defeat of the Lord Almighty is our eternal victory. And I want you to understand that God can always turn it around no matter how bad it looks. You think about the disciples, how bad it must have looked for them that day when Jesus was crucified. And yet the Lord turned it all around for victory. You know, the Bible says this, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They thought they were defeating him, but instead it was our victory. Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We have to continue to trust God. You see, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're facing, stay with the Lord. Just stick with God. Some of you young people, you're going to be like Joseph. Maybe not to the degree he was, but you're going to have some events, some things transpire in your life where you're going to say, I have not been treated fairly. Others have been given an advantage, and I've been put out, and I've been forgotten about. Stay with the Lord. Trust Him. Some of you, you've had an employer that's treated you wrong. How about Joseph? Some of you have family that's done you wrong. Don't get bitter. Don't allow yourself to get under that load, that bondage of unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment. That will keep you from the plan and the purpose of God. But I'll tell you, if you'll stick with the Lord, if you'll stay with the Lord and trust Him no matter what, trust Him. He's undefeated. You can count on Him. And listen, when you trust the Lord, the next step, if you really trust God, you'll obey God. See, when people don't obey God, it's because they don't really trust Him. If you really trust Him that He'll take care of you, that He'll meet your needs, that He'll bring you through to victory, then you'll trust Him and you'll obey Him. You know, Roger Staubach said this about being under Tom Landry as coach. He said, it was hard for me to be the quarterback and not call the plays. Tom Landry, of course, called almost all of the plays except for in an emergency situation. He called the plays, every play that was run by the offense. And Roger Staubach, just being the kind of man he was very intelligent and very smart, he wanted to be able to call his own plays. But he knew that Tom Landry was a football genius. And he was smart enough to just go ahead and trust him and obey what he said. And he says, when I did that, then we had harmony, fulfillment, and victory. I want to tell you, there's a real key there, a principle for anybody who's a Christian. You need to realize that the Lord knows what He's doing. And if you'll trust Him, you can have harmony, fulfillment, and victory in your life. You're not going to have harmony with everybody, but you'll have harmony with God and fulfillment and victory in your life. You know, can you just imagine? Let's just take that illustration another step, and I'm going to close in just a minute. I tell you, we need to get a hold of this. He's undefeated. What if you played on a team for a coach who for 40 years was undefeated? This coach had never lost a game in his life. Well, that's just beyond comprehension, isn't it? A coach that's never lost a game. For 40 years, he's never lost a game. He's undefeated. And so you're on this team. Would you have a hard time doing what that coach asked you to do? What if you didn't understand when he told you to do something? Would you just do it anyway? Because he's been winning 40 years. He must know what he's doing. What if you faced an impossible situation, no way that you could win, would you just want to walk off the team and quit? Would you just say, look, I don't want to be part of this anymore? That's ridiculous. I'm telling you, we're serving a God who is undefeated. He has never lost. If you'll stick with Him, you're going to come out victorious. If you'll just trust Him, if you'll just obey Him, if you'll just stick with it, God will bring you through to victory. He is undefeated. Church, we need to know that. We need to realize that the God we serve, He can do anything. And if we'll just trust Him, He can do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or imagine according to the power that works in us. He's undefeated. And I tell you, God can bring you through to victory. I don't know what might be going on in your life, what battles you're facing today. You know, and just like Joseph, it seems like sometimes our lives get derailed. We get sidetracked into other things, and we're like, what happened to the dream? What happened to that purpose of God in my life? I want to tell you, God is still able to turn it around and fulfill His purpose in your life. He did it for Joseph in one day. And it may not happen that fast for you, I don't know, but I do know this, that God is able to fulfill His purpose in your life.